Matthew chapter 25, we're starting in verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. It is on page 847 there in the Bibles in front of you. We talked last week about the parable of the 10 bridesmaids and worked through that. And so this is the parable right after it. I mean, Jesus just rolls from one to the next. So we're going to talk a little bit about building upon that idea. And Jesus used parables. We've been going through this series now and took a break in December, and now that we've started back up again, and we're just walking through the parables. And so the next one in line, we'll just keep walking through these things. Jesus taught with these. And it says in Scripture, he used the parables to help people understand the kingdom of God, and it was there to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God. Sometimes when I approach the parables, I feel like they're trying to keep a secret. And it's kind of like, what does this mean? I'm not sure what this is all about. But Jesus wanted the parables to be out there so that people would understand the secrets. So if you want to understand some secrets of the kingdom of God, read those parables and stick with it and understand that your first reading may not be where you go, oh yeah, I get it. Okay, some of them are that way and others are not. Some of them it takes a little bit of meditation and looking through it. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14, going to verse 30. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. Now, let me just pause right there. In a lot of your translations, you've heard this before, of talents, okay? And what this translation did was it just modernized it so we would understand what that was, but we're going to talk about the talent in just a minute. Verse 16, the servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earn five more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, "Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more." Master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I've earned two more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." And the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, so we're talking about the parable of the talents here, or the parable of the silver, if you want to call it that, the bags, what, you know, however you want to interpret that. But here's what we've got. We've got three guys, two of them do pretty good, third one not so well. And so let's kind of walk through this to say, what does all of this really mean? We've got some things here in common. Number one is this. All are servants, okay? All of them are servants. All of them are stewards. Second thing is this. All of them have the same master. Third thing, all of them receive talents according to their ability. Fourth thing, all of them give an accounting. Fifth thing, all of them receive judgment, okay? So that's the five things that they really all have in common. I'm sure that there's some more common things that we could find in there. But to me, that was kind of the five big ones, okay? All of them have this same thing in common. So which way are we interpret this? Because, you know, when you read this thing, you kind of go, wow, you know, Jesus is saying that these are servants. So are these all Christians? And then two of them make it because of stuff that they do. And in the third one, it's kind of clear when he says, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus has talked about hell before, and he describes hell as that. So then it's like, well, do two of them make it and one of them doesn't? Does one of them lose their salvation and the other two gained it because of their works? How does this all work? Because it's very problematic for us. And I've looked at it a lot over the last couple of weeks and read up on a lot of it, and just trying to go back to how would a person in that day and time heard this? How would they have taken this? How would they have understood it? How would they have interpreted what Jesus said? And as I looked through it, what I realized what Jesus was saying was actually found in the verses at the end of Matthew chapter 24. And if you look at the end of Matthew chapter 24, look over there, page 846, I believe is what it's going to be on. Yeah. Look at the end of Matthew chapter 24. Starting in verse 45, okay, this is what sets up the parables. Listen very carefully. He says, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if that servant is evil and thinks my master won't be back for a while and begins beating the other servants, partying, getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and then listen to this verse, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so when I started looking at this parable, I had to go back to say, okay, but what did Jesus set this up with? And he was very, very clear. He is talking about those who are hypocrites, so that when I hear people say, well, you know, the reason why I don't go to church is there's hypocrites in the church, I'm like, well, there's a big judgment day coming for them. I wouldn't worry too much about that, okay? God's got that covered. And what God is really honing in on is this. There are those who will claim to be a, quote, Christian, unquote, but when you look at their life and you look at what they stand for, they are in name only. They're not interested in helping build the kingdom of God. They're not really interested in what God's doing in the world. But they still want to be quote unquote Christian because that's the end thing to do, or because that's what they want their family to hear, or that's what they know the rest of the church wants them to hear. So understand that when Jesus gives this parable, this is not a loss of salvation. They never had it to begin with. They ran with all the right crowds. See, if you remember back to last week, when we talked about the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Remember? And five of them were ready and five of them were not. And remember what Jesus said when he shut the door and then they knocked on the door and they were like, hey, we need in. You know, we're sorry we're a little bit late for the party. Remember what he says? He didn't say, well, you should have had your oil ready, or, you know, you should have had a flame ready. You know, he didn't say that. He said a very weird thing that was kind of off of our radar. He said, I never knew you. And so when we look at these two parables, they're in succession and they're right behind when he made the statement about the hypocrites. So understand this, what Jesus is trying to say, there are going to be those who hang around church, they say all the right kind of things, and they do kind of all the right kind of stuff. They're not really interested in the kingdom of God. They're not really interested in Christ. They just say, you know, hey, I go to church. Hey, you know, I kind of believe the Bible. Hey, I kind of think Jesus is who he said he was. And Jesus says, that's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. That's not someone who really believes in me. That's not really someone who, as we talked about last week, understands what it means that when you follow Christ, it's not just praying a prayer, although that is a good first step. I did that, but I also know that when Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, that's more than a prayer. Now, are you going to have some good days and bad days with your walk? Absolutely. I have those. But when we look within Scripture and we look at this parable and when we really hone in on who Jesus was trying to talk to, he's trying to talk to all those people who just bought into religion. They just bought a religion. because it was the end thing. Or, hey, well, yeah, I need something. You know, it looks like everybody dies one day, so I guess I better get covered with something. Jesus is not insurance. Don't treat him like that. He's a real God who lived a real life on this earth, who died a real death for you and I. And when we treat him as, oh, he's my life insurance, you know, I've got my fire insurance, you know, I've heard people say before. I'm like, really? Because I don't see that sold in the New Testament. It's not an item. It's not a product. You buy into a person. And then you begin to walk as Jesus walked. Not perfect, but not as the hypocrite. And so I want us to talk a little bit about how God dealt with him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see that the first guy walks in and he's got these talents, and I'm like, what in the world is a talent? I want to show you a picture here because it was actually a scale, and it was a way to measure some things here. Steve, do we have that? Okay. As you can see, this is a pretty big piece, all right? This is not something small. What they do is they would fill this up with water, and that weighed, according to our standards, 75 pounds. So a talent was equal to 75 pounds. It was a measuring scale for silver. So the way that you got something equal to one talent was you got 75 pounds of silver for one talent. Now then, in our day and age, I looked it up on the internet to say, okay, well, you know, how much is silver going for? Now, that'd be different in that day and time. Silver was much more precious than what it is today. But even today, if you had 75 pounds of pure silver, and that's all you had, that's equivalent to $20,000. Now, in their day and time, it was worth even more. Some scholars believe that somewhere between a quarter of a million, some of them even say up to a million. So what Jesus is saying is this. If you just have one talent, he's giving you a quarter of $1 million. A quarter of $1 million. Even in our day and time, if we say, well, you know, silver's not as precious as what it was then, hey, $20,000, not a bad deal. And so here we are with what the talent would have looked like. That's what Jesus was saying to them is look, God's given you a lot. But the interesting part about what God does is he leaves us alone, doesn't he? He says, hey, I'm going to go away for a little while. Here's your stuff. Go invest it. You know what I love about God? He didn't tell us how. You know what I don't like about God? He didn't tell us how. You ever been frustrated with God? If you just tell me which job to take, I'd take it. And you know what I think God sometimes says? Choose. No, I want it to be in the perfect will of God. And we've heard messages about that. You know, there's a perfect will of God and a submissive will of God. And I'm going, no, there's just the will of God. And sometimes what he says, when you come to the fork in the road, or if you're like me, sometimes it's a whole tree, okay? You know, it's not one decision over the other. It's not good versus evil. It's just good versus good, or decent versus decent, or 16 decents in front of you. And you're going, man, I don't know which one to take. And you know what Jesus, I think, would whisper in your ear and say? Choose. Choose. Just follow me. Well, I know. That's the one that I want. Which one are you going on? Choose. Well, no, I know, but I got to be behind you, you know? So you walk in front and I'll walk behind, and Jesus just, I think, sometimes looks at us and says, I've invested in you heavily. Just choose. I'll bless you either way. This isn't between good and evil. You ever had that position in life where you looked and looked and looked for a job and couldn't find one, and all of a sudden three pop up on the radar at once? You go, thanks, God. Where were you 6 months ago? And now then I've got to choose between three, and you get all panicked about it. Oh, if I choose the wrong one, God's going to zap me. He's going to send lightning bolts around my feet, and I'm going to have to dance in front of everybody, you know? And God's going, man, I'm giving you talents. I'm giving you choices. Just choose. Don't make it this hard thing that I have to do, and I've got to really pray about it. Just move. Just choose. You ever been behind somebody? Because it's always somebody else. It's never you. You get up to the red light, you're behind them, it goes green. And you're ready to go forward, and I don't know, they're talking on their phone, sending text messages, doing their makeup. In this day and time, it could be a guy doing their makeup, you know, which is really weird. And they're stuck at the light, and you go, it doesn't get any greener than this, right? And you know, you're yelling at them, but of course, all they see is, you know, and they're like, you know. And you know what happens? I think sometimes God is looking at us and going, it doesn't get any greener than this. Go, move. With each one of them, he entrusts it to them. He leaves and just says, hey, one day I'll check up on it. I love what happens here. God calls him to an accounting, and this dude comes in and says, you gave me five, okay, which is huge. I've gotten for you five more. I've gotten for you five more. Hey, Elias, how are you, man? You enjoying church this morning? Yeah, there's your daddy. All right, tell everybody bye. Okay. If I don't acknowledge it, everyone's like, why didn't he see that, right? Is he that blind? Close. If I had my glasses off, I wouldn't have seen him. But, you know, God comes to us, and sometimes he just gives us talents, and sometimes he just blows us away. And here's this person, and I don't know about you, but I'd love to know where he's getting 100% return, you know? Because if you're like my investments, man, if you get out 10 or 12, you're like, yes, it was a great year. This dude has five talents given to him. He comes back with double. Second guy comes, he's got two. He doubles. Here's the interesting phrase that I've always missed all my life. I've read this parable probably 1,000 times. Here's what God says. You've been faithful with what? A few things. I'm going, no, they got five talents, man. That's like over $1 million worth of stuff according to the standards back then. What? And they double it and they've got 2 million? And God says, you've been faithful with some few things. I'm going to give you some more. You know what we do a lot of times? We look at God and we go, you've given me nothing. And God goes, no, in my economy, I've given you a few things, but it's extravagant according to your standard. And we take our talent and we begin to demean it, or we compare with everybody else. We're just the one talent guy. We're just the one talent gal, man. You know, what am I really going to be able to do with this? Everybody else is just more talented. They're just more special. Here's what every one of you can know sitting in this room. Every one of you has at least one talent. Every one of you. But you know what we do? We talent compare. You know? Well, I'm not as good as so-and-so. You know, they're just better than that. You know? Man, Jill's just better at getting up here and talking about missions. You know, I'm just a one-talent person. I might be able to go on a mission trip one day. I don't know. Oh, I probably couldn't even raise money to go on a mission trip. You know, I'm just a one-talent person. I hope Jill raises twice the amount and covers me because I'm just a one-talent person. You know? I hope Jill's always the one to get us up there and talks when we go on international missions, because I'm not going to do that. I'm just one talent person. I'm just not any good at that. And you just have an oh, woe is me kind of thing. And what you don't understand is this. If you maximize your one talent, God will give you more. You say, no, that's just in heaven. No, that's for here and now and in heaven. Jesus wasn't giving you parables to say, here, let me frustrate you for the rest of your life that you have no talent, but one of these days in heaven I'll give you one. Oh, that wouldn't that be great? You know? Hey, everybody, here's what you need to know. You're really not going to be, I'm not going to give you anything till you get to heaven, so I hope that you're miserable here on earth the rest of your life. God looks at us and says, even if you're a one-talent person, be faithful. Be faithful. I heard a person talking to a group of pastors one time. It was a great comment. Because sometimes pastors get pastor's envy. Okay, which is like, you know, you show up at the conference and, you know, I go to those and, you know, people ask you, well, how's your church doing? And, you know, I always just say, fine, you know, because that's just what I say. And they'll go, well, tell me what's going on. So I'm like, okay, they want numbers, so I'll give them numbers. We've got 750 people. We've got a budget of $1 million. You know, I mean, you know, whatever. You know, you get the pastor's envy thing. And what they're really sometimes wanting you to do is then ask them how it's going. Now, not always, okay? Some of them are legitimately concerned, but sometimes they want you to ask them, and I don't want to hear that they've opened up 5 campuses and 16 restaurants and what, you know, whatever that they're doing. I don't want to hear about all that stuff. I just don't want to hear it. But what happens is, we get the envy because we start looking at other people's talents. And let me tell you what comparison does. It leads to envy or pride. You don't compare and say, well, I'm just a one-talent person and they're a two-talent, and look at the five-talent person. You do that, you're done. You're done. You know what's really cool about the parable? Jesus says this, God gave to each one according to their ability. Not only in Scripture do we see where God doesn't give us so much temptation that we are not able to stand up underneath it, He's not going to give you so much that you would wreck the kingdom. He's not going to give you so much that you go, I can't handle it, it's too much. But sometimes we take other people's talents and we want to make them ours. Do you ever watch American Idol? There are people that swear up and down and go, you're wrong. All four of you judges are wrong. You know, used to be three, but now then all four of you are wrong. I'm a great singer. And we're going, are they for real? Do these people really exist? Now, most of you know that I have a degree in music. I will tell you, yes, those people exist. I sat in music class with them for 6 weeks. You notice I said 6 weeks and not 4 years. You know why they sat in music class? Because their grandmother said they were a wonderful singer in church. No, they're not. They're a terrible singer. Grandma's just proud. We love Grandma, but she's tone deaf when it comes to her grandchildren. She's a wonderful lady of God. Wonderful. But she knows nothing of music. And they would sit in there for 6 weeks, and man, about 6 weeks, half of the music department was gone. Sean, you were a music major. You know what I'm talking about. Michael, you sat in music stuff. You know what I'm talking about. It was amazing. And all of a sudden, people found their field, you know. You know what happens? We try to grab other people's talents instead of listening to other people saying, you know, I don't think that's your thing. No, it's my thing. It's my thing. No, it's really not your thing. No, it really is. It's not. Everyone needs a Simon Cowell in their life, okay? Maybe a little gentler, okay? Maybe a little bit more gentle, but we need that, don't we? Do you want to live your whole life thinking that your talent's your talent and it's not? I don't. And so sometimes we need that. See, one of these days, all of us who claim Christianity, all of us who don't claim Christianity will appear before God, and we're going to give an accounting for our life. There's two different judgments that's talked about in Scripture. One is the Great White Throne of Judgment, okay? Great White Throne of Judgment, everybody appears in front of, okay? This has to do with your relationship with God. That's how that one's going to be determined. But then there's a second one. This is for Christians only, okay? This is where you come to deal with the rewards and what's going to happen with you and that sort of thing as far as what God's going to entrust to you in His eternal kingdom. Let me tell you what it's called in Scripture. There's this old word called the Bema Seat, okay? That's the Greek word for it, and it's talked about. And I remember growing up in church, and I remember hearing about the Bema Seat, that we would have to go and show everybody what we did or didn't do and how we maximized our talents and that sort of thing. And so when I heard it as an eight-year-old, I would sit there and listen to it. I'd be like, wow, you know, that's really interesting. And okay, so the Great White Throne, I know that I'm a follower of God, so I'm not worried about that. But wow, everybody's going to know what I did or didn't do as far as, is God going to reward me or let me know that I didn't do so good? Am I a good and faithful servant? And all those things. And I remember, man, just that being on my mind as far as so literal. Now, let me explain to you. Let's go to this next photo here. And I'll explain to you kind of what's going on. When I heard that word, within a week or two, I don't know when it was, I saw this logo. And I heard my pastors saying the Bema Seat, okay? Now, Bema is spelled B-E-M-A, but when you say it quickly enough, it sounds like this, doesn't it? The Bema Seat, right? Let me explain to you as an eight-year-old how horrified I was. Let's go to the next one. When this is where I saw the logo on. Bemis is the worldwide manufacturer of toilet seats, my friends. I walked in there. I saw the Bemis seat, and I was horrified. I thought, we're going to have to sit there? This is where it all happens? Wow. And, you know, because as an eight-year-old, everything's literal, right?
And when I saw Bema, and when I heard Bema seat, and then I saw it on the toilet. Okay, most now then everybody's going to go to the toilet. It's going to be like, is this a Bema seat? It probably is. Okay, it's like the number one manufactured toilet seat. And so, I would just be like, wow, God, you've really got it in for us, because I got to sit there and everybody's watching me, and then this isn't going to turn out well at all, you know. And it was later on that I realized, man, I'm glad that's not the way that's going down. You know, it's a huge relief. You can get off that, or else everybody's going to be fixated on that the rest of the time. And I remember just the struggle of wondering what will happen. See, here's the beauty of it. God judged them according to their ability and what they did with it. There's a great counterbalance here. And if you're the type of person that goes, I'm not as talented as the next person, I'm not as good as the next person, that's okay, because you're only going to be judged according to you, not according to me, not according to somebody else. You're going to be judged according to you, what God has given you as your ability, and then what you did with that talent. I want to give you your GPS, your good practical stuff for this morning, and I want us to talk for just a few minutes about the third guy, and then we'll be done. Your GPS is this: God will judge you according to ability he's given and the faithfulness you demonstrated. So don't worry about it if somebody else is a 5-talent person or a 10-talent person or a 20-talent person. You focus on you. You do the best according to your ability. You do the best according to what God's given you. But you know what I see from a lot of people? They're waiting on the day that God trumpets them and puts them in a great status. It's not going to start out that way. Your talent is possibly hidden. It may not be even something that you're aware of. But if you work in the place that God has placed you in, he's going to give you more. But you know what I see from a lot of people, especially from a lot of young professionals? They're waiting on God to somehow do this big poof thing on their life that suddenly everybody recognizes them as the great person, you know? Or the great worker at work. And I'm just going, just go do it. Be faithful, and God will make it happen the way he wants it to happen. But if you're just waiting on God to suddenly make you master or mistress of the universe, that's not the way that it goes down. You got to work hard. You got to try some things that you might fail at. You got to do some things that maybe you don't do well. And maybe you find out, hey, this isn't my thing. Or you may find out that it is. I want to read to you a story that a guy sent to me. He's talking about his friend. He says, my friend was always a nice guy. He was smart and talented, but no one knew it because all that was hidden underneath a layer of shyness and timidity that no one could penetrate. Although this may not be the best story, it is the way I've always described my friend in junior high and high school to people who didn't know him then. He reminded me of the kid Waldo in the Van Halen video, Hot for Teacher. I was like, well, this is interesting. Do you all know this video? You shouldn't. His hair was parted straight down the middle and plastered to his head just like Waldo. In the beginning of the video, Waldo's mom is licking her fingers and rubbing his hair down on his head as you hear the squeaking from his painfully stiff hair. Then as he walks toward the bus in a very conservative black and white schoolboy outfit, Waldo looks at his mom and says, "Aw, Mom, you know I'm not like the other kids. I'm nervous and my socks are too loose." That was my friend. He was exceedingly shy and afraid to open himself up to others. It's been interesting over the years to watch him and the former schoolmates find out updates. When people heard that he was pastor of a church that meets in a comedy club in downtown Cleveland, the response was the same every time. Alex? You mean Alex Ennis? Really? Wow. Would not have guessed that. It's not that anyone is shocked that Alex is a pastor, but that he has opened up and learned how to do things in an unconventional manner. Although you may not believe the story, it is absolutely true. I could sell tickets to people we grew up with to see Alex stand on the stage of a comedy club and talk about a Van Halen song, especially knowing that it's to a church group. God has changed and rewarded him for his stubborn persistence in doing what was right. That part never changed. That was from my best friend, Brent Worthington, who was quarterback of the high school. He was cool. I was not. although I'm much cooler than he is now. It's just the way it is. I hope he hears that because we podcast everything. So I wrote to him this last week and said, hey, man, just write for me a description of what you remember. And that's what he sent to me this morning. What I want you to hear in all that is this. I was extremely shy. We graduated the high school senior class of 365. Okay, that was just our senior class. It's probably, I don't know, top three in shyness. You know, I was going for number one. And the interesting thing about that was I was deadly afraid to get up and speak in public. Now, when I say deadly afraid, I'm talking about getting the whole gagging thing and just wanting to, you know, hurl. And it was just terrifying. I couldn't do it. Man, I would try to hide. I remember playing sick one day and, you know, because I didn't want to have to get up there and do that for like eighth grade science when we were supposed to talk about dinosaurs or something. You know, for a guy, you got to be able to talk about dinosaurs. Man, I was deadly afraid. I remember one time I was giving a speech, I think it was maybe in eighth or ninth grade, and halfway into it, for some reason, I got this terrible phlegm problem. I don't know what happened, and I couldn't finish the speech. I mean, literally, I lost my voice. I had to have a friend of mine finish it. His name was David Brower. I'll never forget it. It was humiliating. It was terrible. You know what was happening? God was testing me. And what happened was, it was 10th grade. I was avoiding being a part of speech and all that other stuff that was going on at school. We read through King Arthur. I was King Arthur. Ugh, hated that. Y'all ever read those books and you're like, don't assign us parts. And the teacher assigned us part. I'm sitting right next to Miss Billingsley, who was a Cajun from Louisiana, teaching us English. And if you ever wonder why I struggle with grammar, there you go. You know. And so I look over at her once we're done, and you know how you slam the book down once you were done because it looked like, you know, it took 4,000 years to finish the book, you know, in every class. You slam the book down, and we look over. She's like 60-something years old. She's crying. We're freaking out. Teachers aren't supposed to cry at school, especially at the end of King Arthur. It's not that sad, okay? Whatever. And she looks at us, and I didn't know what to do. So I'm the closest one to her, and so I at least have a soft heart. I may be shy, but at least I have a soft heart. And I said, Miss B, are you okay? And she said, Youngin, that was the best King Arthur I've ever had in 26 years. I thought, and this is what I said out loud, well, you've had some pretty bad King Arthurs. Because I didn't care about reading King Arthur. I didn't give it any gusto. And that was when she looked at me and she said, you're going to be in my debate class. And I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. She said, yes, you are. And I said, and she goes, why not? I said, well, there's these things called prerequisites. And it was in our literature. And it says you have to have 1 year of speech. And I haven't had 1 year of speech. And I had always planned this because my mom wanted me to be in debate class. What I knew was it required a prerequisite. So I told my mom, I'll take debate my senior year. Those of you who are really sly have realized, oh, you have angled yourself. So all you have to do is potentially take speech. See, because I couldn't get in debate. And I could come home and say, oh, mom, I really tried, but there's a prerequisite. Who knew? But God did. And he played a trick on me. And what happened was is she leaned over her desk. And she said, young man, have you ever been down to the principal's office? I said, I've walked by on occasion. And she said, he thinks he runs the school? I do. Well, she had been there since the school is open, so you couldn't refute that. And I said, well, Miss B, there's a prerequisite. She goes, what does it say? I said, well, you have to have 1 year of speech before you take debate. She leaned over a little further, and she goes, guess who wrote the prerequisite. And I went, you did. She goes, that's right. And I thought, and I told her, I said, well, I'm not signing up for it. I want you all to know, she went down to the counselor's office, pulled my card, and signed me up for the next year. It came home to my parents. My mom was like, oh, look, you signed up for debate. I'm like, not really. I hate that lady. You know, I don't like her at all. But I'm going to tell you something, the best thing that ever happened. You know what God was doing? He was showing me. He was showing me of what talent that he was investing in me. And it was up to me whether I was going to do anything with it or not. See, the third guy in here is pretty sad. You know what's really going on here? Here's what's really happening. He looks at God and he says this. Yeah, I know that you're a man that takes over other people's stuff. You don't harvest a bunch of things. You just take stuff. See, he didn't understand God's heart. He wasn't one of his. And you notice how Jesus responded, God responded with that. He goes, oh, am I the man that does that? Is that who I am? Is that who you think that I am? See, he doesn't affirm it. He says, oh, that's who you think that I am? Well, I tell you what, buddy. Here's the deal. Since you don't trust me, since you hate my heart, since you think that I take, I'll just give you what you want. See, in the last parable, here's what it says. Jesus, with the bridesmaids, he shut the door, and then they knocked on the door, and they said, we want in, and he goes, I never knew you. You know what this parable is about? This is where a person looks at God and says, I never knew you. And Jesus looks at the man and says, fine, have it your way. Go out with the hypocrites. My prayer for each one of you this morning, and as you live your life, maximize your talents. Don't look at everybody else to see what they've got and what you have, what you don't have. It leads to pride or envy. None of them are good. They both kill. But if you will focus in on being faithful to God, he will consistently add to your talents. And someone around you will go, wow, you're just so talented. What they don't understand is there's no doubt that there's a talent there, but you worked at it because Jesus even said so. Jesus gave the talents, but it was up to the person having it to maximize it. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm going to give you more. When you begin to maximize the talents God's given you, in time you'll look back and be like, wow, God's given me something else. And then he'll give you more. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I know that in some ways it's been a little bit of a distracting morning, but I know that in a lot of ways you've heard the message of what God has placed upon your heart. Not my words, not my speech, not what I had or even the things that I thought were important. You may have heard something else that God placed upon your heart. And I hope that you are challenged. I hope that you are encouraged to understand that you've at least got one talent. Every one of you in here, you've at least got one talent. And if you're only a one-talent person, and that's the only way you see yourself, maximize it, double it. And then God's going to come one day, and he'll give another accounting. You'll say, look, God, I doubled it. And he's going to say, well done. I'm going to give you more. Well done. For those of you who know that you're pretty talented and you're a five-talent person, here's what you also need to know. Jesus described it as being small. So don't get prideful in what you've got, because in the whole of God's economy, you're not the thing that everybody revolves around. You're not it. God, we just come before you now. And Lord, we know that sometimes it's easy to look around and see what other people are really good at. And man, we wish we were good at that, but we're just not. And Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't have talent envy. That we would realize, man, you've entrusted to us, even in our economy, just one talent's $20,000. Let alone in the economy back then, where it was probably worth $250,000 to $1 million, that you've looked at us and you've said, I'm giving every one of you at least one, some more than others, just because you have the ability. Lord, I thank you that you haven't overwhelmed us with so much stuff that we can't keep up with it, but that you've given us exactly what we need. And so, Lord, help me, help others in this room, others who are listening in, that we would realize that we are to be faithful with what you've given us according to the ability that you've given us. And so, Father, help us to maximize our God-given talents. Help us to discover as I did, some talents. Place us in those positions. We just pray all this in Jesus' name.